The topic I've chosen is peer pressure. Almost sounds like a cliche topic. Everybody's heard about peer pressure. But my approach to peer pressure is a little bit different. I'm addressing the young people and the old people. We're all prone to this serious matter called peer pressure. And the fact that a lot of the youngsters have returned back to school, peer pressure comes at its heights in class, in the playground, and especially for all of us, young and old, where the greatest peer pressure comes on social media. In the way that we communicate with groups and people on social media. Sometimes peer pressure doesn't even come from you and a person that you know. Just scrolling away on social media and watching what other people are doing and just seeing what other people's trends are is another form of peer pressure. We call this silent peer pressure. And people start to conform to how society and the community is, and they find themselves desensitized to the haram that they see happening on social media until they practice it themselves and think, what's the big deal? All of this is called peer pressure, or it's called conformity. They've got different names, silent peer pressure that happens from your friends, peer pressure that happens from your family, from your community, from your group. And there's something called pluralistic peer pressure. And that is when, you know, a large group that you live amongst, the community, the society, you feel like you need to conform, right? Have you ever been in a classroom where the teacher asks a question or puts something on the board, and you know that, and you know the answer, but then the majority of the class and the loud ones give a different answer, and then one after the other give a different answer, and then to the point where you start questioning your own self, and you think, do I really know or don't I know? Or sometimes you feel, I better not say anything. I don't want to stand out. I've got to fit in. Have you ever been in a situation where your friends do something and you know that you shouldn't do it, but then this fear comes into you and this lack of confidence and you say, man, I don't want to stand out. I better just go with the flow. Never been in that situation? These are all examples of peer pressure. I'll bring to you a little story. Now, this story did happen at the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and part of it is authentic and part of it is weak. But I'll tell you the story and tell you which ayah in the Quran was most likely referring to this story. Even if the entire story is not accurate, the moral of the story is very true, and parts of it did really happen. The story is at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Imam al-Suyuti and Imam al-Dhahak and a few other commentators of tafsir have graded this story as good and reliable, and others that gave part of the story. It's about a companion by the name of Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt. Or it was not Uqba, more accurately, it was his father, Abu Mu'ayt. Now, the names don't matter to you. It was a man, I said companion, wasn't really a companion. He was a disbelieving man, a kafir, an idolater of high status in the Meccan community. Uqba ibn Abu Mu'ayt and his father Abu Mu'ayt, of high status. They were among the chiefs. And obviously, when you hear about chiefs and people of high status, what happens? They hang around with people who are also similar to them of high status. So it's like today when you have somebody who is a successful multimillionaire entrepreneur or a person of high caliber in society, you find that they have their own groups and they've got to conform to a certain standard and dress in a certain way and talk in a certain way, right? And then you have different people at school, for example, you find you've got your group and this person's got their group, not because they get along with them, but because they've got an image to uphold, for example, and so on and so forth. So this man, Uqba ibn Abu Mu'ayt, or his father Abu Mu'ayt, he used to be friends and close allies with another great chief of Mecca. This one was a really bad person. His name was subhanAllah, Ubay ibn Khalaf. Or was it, correct me, brothers and sisters, if I'm wrong. I think he was, let me just look it up here. I think I've got it over here, inshaAllah ta'ala. Ubay ibn Khalaf. So Ubay ibn Khalaf, he hated the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he hated his message. The reason he hated him was because of what he was calling. He was calling to leave idolatry and to guide them to the Quran, which meant that everything they stood for in the way that they controlled society on false beliefs was going to go, and they have to face the truth. They couldn't handle that because theirs was control and power. So one day, what happened? Abdullah ibn Abbas narrates that Ibn Abu Mu'ayt used to be seen sitting in the gatherings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam And he used to be intrigued listening to his teachings. He would secretly go and sit among the gatherings and listen to his teachings. And it is said that one day he invited this man, he invited the chiefs of Makkah for a big feast. And among them was the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, you come as well. Because Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was from a big elite tribe. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, refused to eat. Now this is the part, is the weak narration. But even if, let's say it was weak, the moral is true, that he said to Abu Mu'ayyid, I will not eat until you say the Shahada. And then Abu Mu'ayyid said, please just eat without the Shahada. In the end, Abu Mu'ayyid said the Shahada, just for the sake of making the Prophet, peace be upon him, eat out of embarrassment. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, ate. The news went around, whether the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that to him or not, Abu Mu'ayyid used to sit in his gatherings. The news went out that Abu Mu'ayyid was finding a bit of, he's getting close to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's listening to his words. It seems like he's going to join his group, they said. So Ubay ibn Khalaf, one of the big evil shaitans of Quraysh, he comes up to this ally of his, Abu Mu'ayyid, or Uqba, whichever one it was, and he says to him, I hear that you're starting to hang around over there. I also heard that you had converted. Ibn Abbas, he says that he had converted, maybe in this instance or some other time. And Abu Mu'ayyid, he got embarrassed and he got scared of, the fact that he's going to lose his status and he's going to lose his allegiance with this man, Ubay ibn Khalaf, and all that stuff. So then he went shy and he said, no, I only said the Shahada to, out of embarrassment. I don't really mean it. And I'm just sitting there to listen to, what he's saying to the people so I can work against it. Obviously he lied. But the peer pressure from this man, right, really got to him. And he couldn't face him. Instead, the shaitan came and whispered to Abu Mu'ayyid and kept on fueling his desire to listen and not give up his status and so on. And then he said, no, I'm not following him. Then Ubay said to him, I will not accept you until you do something bad. I want you to prove it. You have to go. Now, this is also a weak narration. It says, go and spit in the face of the Prophet, in the face of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The truth is that he told him to prove it in some way. But the point is, he had to go and do something bad in order to prove his friendship, his allegiance, and that he belongs to his group. Are you with us or against us? Are you part of us or part of them? Who are you with, huh? We can relate to that, can't we? We have it in our little groups. And what happened? He went and he went against the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and chose to go with his bad friend, the evil one. Both of them were killed in the first battle called the Battle of Badr. And they were amongst the ones the Prophet, peace be upon him, made a dua against them because of their tyrannical evil which they did and the chaos and the destruction and killing that they caused. The Mufassirun, the commentators say, it is because of this incident that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the following verse in Surah Al-Furqan, verse 25 to 29. Listen to it carefully. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa yawma ya'uddu adh-dhalimu 'ala yadayhi yaqulu ya laytani ittakhadhtu ma'ar rasuli sabila. يا ويلتى ليتني لم أتخذ فلانا خليلا لقد أضلني عن الذكر بعد إذ جاءني وكان الشيطان للإنسان خذولا. Allah says, a day when the wrongdoer will bite his hands, not your nails, the wrongdoer will bite his hands, literally bite your hands, because the nervousness on that day is going to be tremendous, and this is a sign of deep regret. A day when the wrongdoer will bite his hands, saying, would that I had stood by the messenger. Woe is me, would that I had not taken such a one for a friend. He led me astray from the admonition that had come to me. Shaitan proved to be a great betrayer of man. This is what people who chose to give in to the peer pressure and to conform to the little groups and friends and mates and the society which keeps dragging them away, and just so they can fit in because they want a status, they want to be liked, they want to create a reputation, or maybe they just are not strong enough in their own beliefs and their own identity. Maybe, you know, they're just wanting to be known. Obviously, there are many reasons why a person falls to peer pressure. We'll talk about it, inshallah. We'll also talk about being threatened and coerced and forced into it. We'll talk about these different levels. But those who just do it because of materialistic gain, you want to show off, you want to be known, you want to be a cool dude, you want to be known as a sick dude, as a, you know, a wahash or whatever you want to call yourself. Or maybe there's a group where all the good-looking guys are there, or the good-looking girls are there, and you want to be part of that group so they can get some attention, you know, have a little bit of the taste. Or maybe it's curiosity. Maybe you just want to give it a go and try some haram for a little bit. Live yourself a couple of days with the shaitan, maybe, and then repent later. You know, curiosity. I mentioned a bit before, when you're in an elevator and you see that red button, the kid just wants to press the red button. The red button says, dangerous, emergency. The kid wants to press the red button. Had a little niece, she's about 2-3 years old. There's a little packet of medicine. And it's got a bit of habd al-barakah in it, and it's got juice inside. It's a little bit nice and soft. I said, don't touch this. Next minute, she's crying. I come back, she touched the juice, and it burst into her eye. Subhanallah. And she learned a big lesson. Subhanallah, it's in our nature. Children, from when we're born, if we can't have it, we want to try it. Curiosity, the reason why Adam alayhi salam ate from the forbidden tree. Shaitan came to him and said, it's because of this, it's because of that. Don't eat from the, if you eat from the tree, this and that would happen. God only told you that because of that. And he started making up stuff. And they fell prey to the peer pressure of the shaitan. And Allah said to him, did I not tell you he is your enemy? Don't follow him. So peer pressure in that way, Allah will question us. And I'll give you four things to think about, inshallah, when thinking about peer pressure. First of all, what is peer pressure? You need to know what it is. Peer pressure or influence is when you do something because you want to feel accepted and valued by your friends or others around you. Your community or your school group or your society you live among, even family members, as we said, and they can influence you to change your behaviors, your decisions, your beliefs, and how you act and speak and so on. And then you have those other people who just are mentally lazy and they say, everybody's doing it, I'll just go with the flow. Going with the flow is mentioned in the Quran. And Allah gives the example of those who just follow and go with the flow and don't care right or wrong, mindlessly and blindly, don't know where they're heading. Allah describes these types of people like cattle, cows, livestock. Why does he describe them like livestock? Because that's what sheep and cattle do. And that's what the farmer knows. You know, guide one cow that way or one sheep that way, and all the rest of the sheep, what do? They follow. It's an art. So Allah says to us, don't be like sheep. Don't be like livestock. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam said this about his people. In Surah 29 verse 25, he says, he, Ibrahim, said, you have taken up idols instead of Allah as a bond of love among yourselves in the present life because of your peer pressure. But on the day of resurrection, you will disown and curse one another. Your refuge shall be the fire and none will come to your aid. These are people who worshipped idols, and just because they wanted to conform and be part of the community and loved and have this allegiance. Yeah, it's us, we're the group. Go with the flow. And Allah mentions in the Quran in another verse where... He says, or do they think that most of them listen or understand? They are only like cattle, No, more than that, they are astray from the right way. Can you imagine a person who's walking on the street, right? You're in the city, you're walking, you know where you're heading, you're going towards a destination. But then you see this person in front of you, and you forget where you're going, so you just follow this person wherever he goes. You just keep following that person, keep following that person. And then that person turns a left, and what do? Follow him left, then right. You keep going, and by the time you discover where you were going, you're looking and think, where am I? What was I doing? Don't know where you're heading, just as an example. This is just blind following. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, don't do that. Don't just go with the flow. Everybody does it, we should do it. It's a trend, everybody just do it. No, a Muslim is not like that. A Muslim is aware and knows right from wrong and stands with integrity. Integrity means that whether people see you or in private, you still stick to your values and your morals. What are the values and morals of a Muslim? What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided us with. Once you learn, and that's why I tell and always advise my brothers and sisters, do not leave the Quran. Do not leave the Quran. And that's two things. Number one, be aware not to be a blind, mindless follower. Think, is this right or wrong? And then follow the right path. If the peer pressure or the group or the friend is influencing you to something good, something moral, something that Allah loves, to your benefit, and it's good, then that's a good friend, that's a good community, that's a good peer influence. Follow it. But if they are telling you or influencing you something wrong, and you know it's wrong, then I'm sorry, my brother and sister, you're the one who is putting yourself into trouble. You know, the second thing is read the Quran and try to learn what it tells you. Wallahi, every time you open the Quran, you start to read its translation, you try to understand it. Even if you've spent 15 minutes, Wallahi, it opens your mind and your heart and you become so aware about what life is. You're aware of the tricks that come your way in a world where there is this hysteria of the entertainment industry. Entertain. And now with social media scrolling every second, entertainment, ha ha ha, indulgence, feed the desire. You're bound to lose yourself and to forget and occupy your time with senseless things. Before you know it, time has run out and you're meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then what would it benefit us after that? We've lost and destroyed our valuable time. Yes, it's good to have fun sometimes, good to have some friends which you joke around, but not to the point where they lead you astray. So number one, don't be mindless like a sheep. Number two, like a sheep follower. Number two, connect with the Quran, because the Quran always takes you out of this world and makes you face reality, the truth. And so, alhamdulillah, you get to balance your life. Number three, have good friends, even if it's one or two. Where do you find these good friends if you don't have them? If they're not within your family, if they're not within your school, you probably find them in places like the mosque. You probably find them in places like Islamic events. You probably find them in places where there is charity work, for example. You might, and another thing is migrate. I don't mean migrate from the country. You can virtually migrate. Now, alhamdulillah, 21st century, we have, you know, the internet and social media. There are so many institutions, so many groups and organizations and communities online that you can join and become a member of. Beautiful communities. They've got series of lectures, they've got series of talks. Some of them you're able to communicate with its followers and learn and encourage each other. Have a virtual migration, you know, like that. Many of these, alhamdulillah, where you can connect yourself with it. One of them is called Muslim Central, mashallah. They've got all our talks. All the talks from here, from Preston Mosque, is on there, mashallah. Along with many other mashayikh and scholars, young and old, mashallah, that you can connect with, inshallah ta'ala. That one friend or those two friends is all you need, inshallah ta'ala, in order to remind you. Now, my brothers and sisters, the good friends, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he told us, a good friend is like the seller of perfume. Hadith is in Bukhari, like the seller of perfume. And a bad friend is like the blacksmith who works with steel and heat. He said, if you'd merely enter the shop of the perfume seller or the cologne seller, even if you don't buy anything, he will gift you with what? He will gift you with a sample. Or at least you'll come out smelling a little bit nicer, or you'll smell something nice and your mood will change, even if you don't buy anything. But the blacksmith and the person who works with fire and ashes and steel, you go in, even if you don't do anything, you come out smelling bad. So the point is, brothers and sisters, that's the friendship circles. Oh, how much peer pressure can be very hard in that. I know, I think I've said this story before, as a teacher for many years, I've had many stories of youngsters who come to me about these problems with peer pressure. Some of them get, they start off really good, mashallah, and then suddenly the wrong groups comes around and they are weak and they fall prey to them. Next minute they're out of the school, they're kicked out, or they start failing, or they've got problems, or issues start to happen, or they start getting disconnected from their own families, and so on and so on and so forth. It's a serious issue, and it happens mostly between the ages, so between the ages of 10 to 25 is the biggest peer pressure challenge. And the most, statistics show, between 14 and 16 is the most crucial age. And I remember one young man in year 9, he had turned 14, 15, a long time ago, said to me, "Sir, I've had these friends since I was in grade prep, they're the best friends. Suddenly they've all changed, because they reach puberty, right? Now they want to explore and try things." He said, "The other day I went out with them on a weekend and one of them brought cigarettes from his father." His father smokes cigarettes, his kid, and what do you expect? If the parent do the wrong things, children are going to obey. But you're going to have to talk to your children if you're addicted to it and try your best not to smoke in front of them and do things. At least that's better. But anyway, this kid comes and brings cigarettes and some for his nice mates. He's generous, mashallah. He shares. He's loyal. He brings cigarettes for his mates. That's a friend you should have not. That was about 17 years ago I'm talking about. Now, mashallah, we've advanced. We're more technologically advanced. We're an advanced civilization. There's no more cigarettes, now it's vapes. Vapes, shisha joints, and we even give dawah in shisha joints. We go and sit down. You know, Ramadan's coming. Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. No need, I'm not putting anyone down. We all have our mistakes and sins and problems. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist us and take us out of bad environments. Ameen. Keep the shaitan away from us. He said to me, I went there and he started smoking. Now, they don't just peer pressure you by just bringing you the cigarette and say, "Hey, smoke this poison." They say, "Hey, look what I can do." Circles. Look what else I can do. Chains. And all the kids go, "Sick, man, cool." Then he wants to try one. He wants to make circles as well. So the friends start going ahead. Some of them have already tried it. Circles. This kid's never tried a cigarette. He goes, "Man, I'm going to miss out. I'm going to be cool. I'm going to lose my friends." He goes, "No, I don't want to." And they go, "Oh, you're a wimp. Can't smoke. Come on, just try it. Wallah, you'll enjoy it." Just like the shaitan did with Adam. He goes, "Alhamdulillah, I didn't smoke. What am I going to do, sir? Next weekend, they're going to call me. I have to go out. If I say no, the problem is," I said, "say no to them." He said, "But the thing is, I'll be isolated. I'm out of their circle." I said, "And so be it. So be it. Maybe it's time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you this test. Which direction are you going to go?" Now, of course, it's not just the cigarettes anymore. See, one thing drags to another. And subhanAllah, years went past and these friends, they ended up what we expected. Now they're older, 25, 26 years old, 28, 30. They've changed their lives. But during that time, fell into many predicaments. This boy, mashallah, I said to him, "Number one, you say I'm not going out, boys." He goes, "I can't just say, I'm going to make excuses. What if I'm lying?" I said, "You know, do it kind of like a way that you're not lying, but you are. You know, something like, no, I've got to, you know, I'm spending time with family there. We've got something on. Even if it's just eating, even if your mum's made macaroni and spaghetti and you want to eat and say, we've got a family thing happening." So you're kind of not lying, but try to get out of it. Because what if they ended up going with that? Then you have to stand your ground. You have to stand your ground. Say, "No, I'm not going to smoke cigarettes, boys." That's joke about it. Say, "Nah, bro, it's smoking cigarettes. What's that?" Do something. So he tried, comes back, says, "Sir, wallahi, it was so hard. I sweated and I don't know how I did it, but alhamdulillah, I refused. But now they don't call me anymore." Said, "Good, Malish. They will come back to you one day, inshallah." Because a person who stands his ground has got integrity and is respected. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings good people to them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses these types of people to be leaders. Otherwise, if you're a sheep who follows, there is no benefit in you. until you change, inshallah. And that's what Islam encourages us to be. It wants us to be leaders of ourselves, number one. It doesn't have to be a leader of a community, but of yourself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to be strong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to look after yourself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to be ahead, inshallah, to be healthy, to be fit in every way, physically, spiritually, mentally, religiously, deen, in every way, inshallah ta'ala. So my brothers and sisters, there was an experiment done, I'll just mention, it's called the Solomon Ash Conformity Line Experiment. Anyone heard of that one before? No. So basically this psychologist, he brought in about 8 people into a room and he wanted to test how people conform even if when something's totally wrong. So he got 7 actors and he would change the one. One would sit at the back and not know what's going on. And he had two drawings. One big line, let's say it was about 20 centimeters long. And on another board, he had 3 lines. The middle line was 20 centimeters, exactly the same as the 20 centimeter line on the other one. And he drew some smaller lines next to that 20 centimeter line. And then he said to everyone, which line is the exact same size as the 20 centimeter line? And he told the 7 actors to lie, to say that line or that line. And that one person who didn't know that they were lying, he has to say which line. And the results were that about 75% of repeating this experiment, 75% of the participants who didn't know that it was an act, they just went with the flow and chose the small line. Even though it's so obvious that 20 centimeters equals 20 centimeters. And what this showed, obviously there's limitations to this experiment, but what this shows is that there is this thing with us that we don't want to feel weird or feel like we're not normal or something like that. And once you can cross that, wallahi, I guarantee you, bi-idhnillah, doors are going to open for you in every direction. The confidence level will boost through the roof in a healthy way. Your self-esteem will go up. You'll have control over yourself and people will follow you and you instead of following them in a good way, inshallah. Now, of course, brothers and sisters, you know, it's very hard. Why do people fall to peer pressure? You've got to understand. There's some 5 reasons I'll give you. Number one, you feel maybe you don't have any friends to hang out with. So you want to join that bad group. Maybe you're afraid of being rejected or teased. So you join a group to hide in between them. Maybe you're afraid of embarrassment or judgment. It's going to judge me. Or embarrassment. Maybe you feel a need to belong. Maybe you feel that it's going to give you safety by being with that group. Or maybe to boost your popularity and self-esteem. All of these are what the shaitan comes and scares you with. And subhanallah, as soon as you realize this, then inshallah ta'ala, it's the first step of knowing which direction you're going to go. We said before that the people who fall into this are many. Some of the different kinds of peer pressure and places that people get you is in the following ways. There are reports and research that show that 90% of teens reported peer pressure. They said that more girls than boys were prone to peer pressure, especially in the areas of appearance, social status, and relationships. A third of the teens said that I began taking pills and painkillers and cutting, you know, they cut their hands and stuff, to peer pressure, after peer pressure. And a lot of them were girls, some of them were boys. 27% reported that they went on drugs because of peer pressure. I gave you the example of the boy with the cigarettes. Cigarettes lead to some other things. Now, some people will come up to you and they'll try to justify. They say, I don't believe that there's gateway drugs. I don't believe that there's drugs that if you start somewhere, it's going to take you to something else. This is a lie. The studies are tremendous against that. And the people who like the drugs and want to try and justify it, they'll tell you stuff like that. Like what the shaitan did to Adam alayhi salam. He told them, I swear by God that it's good for you to eat from that tree. and manipulation. About 24% said that peer pressure made them go on vapes and cigarettes. About 32% say that peer pressure made them go, excuse me for the word, serious sexual activity. And a higher percentage, because of peer pressure, they reported that they engaged in other indecent sexual activity, such as, you know, the type of texting they do, but just change the T to an S, that type of texting. And they went to boyfriend and girlfriend relationships or tried, you know, certain acts like that because of peer pressure. The friends would come up, they would be guilty themselves, and they would encourage their own friends to try it out. And, you know, they would say things like, Shaitan gives them ideas. They'll say, look, in the beginning it's hard, afterwards it gets easy, give it a try, it's just for fun, it won't go any further. But subhanAllah, the area of relationships and sexual activity is one of the most dangerous areas that have become in our time. Hyper problems. Especially with social media and the internet, you've got problems like permanency. Once you post something, once you speak something, once you communicate, once you send something, subhanAllah, you never know when someone's going to blackmail you with it, or they're going to use it against you, or they share it with their friends and you don't even know. Sometimes they'll do it out of just fun, or they'll do it out of, you know, niceness, or do it out of whatever, naivety. The worst thing we can do today is to engage in these types of intimate acts, even if it's through just normal texting, online. And once it's out there, you can never bring it back. And this is a growing epidemic at the moment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us and our children. It starts with you not crossing your boundaries and saying no, and you stop yourself. Nobody can force you, inshallah. Also, peer pressure is in dressing in a certain way. Sometimes they say drive without a license, let's the wag school, not being friends with someone. They say, hey, if you're friends with them, you're not going to be friends with me. Drinking beer and alcohol, about 38% were reported to have done it because of peer pressure. Other things like peer pressure happens is, you know, stealing, shoplifting, bullying, and so on. And about 30% reported that their social status improved because of peer pressure. So if your social status and your importance improves, that's good. But so long as what you are doing and following is good. But if you're following something bad, then this so-called popularity that you think you're getting is your destruction. That's going to destroy you. That's a false popularity. And usually the people around you influence you that way. They're the first ones to throw you under the bus, man. Wallahi, they'll throw you under the bus. But a believer who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never throw you under the bus. The one who truly fears Allah. Maybe you might see somebody who looks religious and you heard stories about them that they threw their friend under the bus. Yes, it can happen. But religious person is not just on the outside. It's not just with the beard or with the hijab or with the salah. It's in our behavior and our actions. And that's why I tell people, be careful about sharing your secrets, your inner desires, your plans and your goals and everything about you to a person you don't really know very well yet. You know, one man came to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu and he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, so-and-so is a good person. I will trust him with this or that. He said, have you traveled with him? He said, no. He says, have you ever dealt with him in money or property? He said, no. He says, have you ever engaged in anything that is sensitive in life? He said, no. He says, maybe you saw him praying a lot in the masjid. Maybe he's got a nice voice in the Quran. Maybe he can read nicely. Maybe he said a few nice religious words. He says, yes. He said, wallahi, you don't know him at all. Any one of us can, on the outside, look like it. But it's very hard to find people who truly are God-fearing in secret and in open. That takes time. And I especially advise our young sisters. As I told you, I'm like a father to you, inshallah, and I've been a teacher with counseling young children, young teenagers especially. A lot of the girls, the young girls, find that they think that to make a friend with groups or with another girl, they think that, you know, you gotta share secrets about yourself or your private, you know, feelings, right? And then she tells you and you tell her, and then suddenly you call yourselves BFFs. I mean, these are more the younger ones. But even, wallahi, it even happens with the adults. It happens with the adults, but more on adult level. And it also happens with the boys and the men. Did you know that there is something called religious peer pressure? What do I mean by that? Now, Allah tells us in the Quran to command good and prohibit evil. So we advise and we guide and we influence others to do good. And we advise and stand up against the wrong and help others by preventing the wrong in various degrees. This is good. And Islam, ad-din al-nasiha, religion is all about advising one another. A friend of yours who reminds you and tells you about salah, tells you about right and wrong, tells you, look man, if you're not going to stop that, I'm going. Or leaves the gathering until you change the topic, or maybe you're joking inappropriately and says, man, I'm not taking part in it, and comes back. That is a friend you must hold on to. That's a friend who on the Day of Judgment is also going to save you bi-idhnillah. Because Allah says in the Quran, Al-akhillau yawma idhin ba'duhum li ba'din adu illa al-muttaqin. The closest of friends on the Day of Judgment will be the greatest enemies, except those who used to fear Allah. You will drag them and tell them, oh Allah, forgive my friend. My friend used to do this, alhamdulillah. I used to see him in Ramadan, I used to see him, even if he's done bad deeds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of you, will give that person forgiveness. Did you know that? This is in the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. Lots of stories, and also in the Quran, that the believers will intercede for one another. But those who weren't following the right path, they will not intercede for them. You know what they're going to do? They're going to blame you, and you're going to blame them. You're going to curse them, and they're going to curse you, and you're going to swear at them, and you're going to everything. That's what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment. Brothers and sisters, the religious peer pressure is not what you think. We should advise one another and lead each other in the right path. But there are two things. Obviously, there's no wisdom in pressuring someone to do acts of worship. Yani, pray, 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 put on the hijab, pray, 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 put on the hijab. You must fast, you must do this, you must do that. Yani, you have to do it with wisdom and care. It's hard with our children, but we sometimes do need to put pressure on our own children and they thank us later. But avoid violence, avoid denigrations, avoid put downs and things like that. Because peer pressure, they put you down, they isolate you, they do things like that. But to pressure your child or to pressure your friend or to pressure your spouse or to pressure your friends in order to do good things is a good thing. But avoid what? The disrespect. But there is also religious peer pressure where a group of religious people follow a particular line of thought. And this line of thought is differences of opinions among, let's say, schools of thought, madhabs. Or it could be that they have different scholars who they follow. All of them, mashallah, are knowledgeable and valid, but they may differ on certain matters of the branches of the religion. There are those groups who turn these religious affiliations or their teachers into somewhat like a cult. It's no longer about understanding one another. It's if you agree with me, you're one of us. If you don't agree with me, you're out. Are you with us? Are you one of us or you're not? Oh, that person is one of that group. That person is one of that group. And then they build upon it ahkam, which means judgments. Those people are deviant. Those people are deviant. Only we're on the right path. Yeah, there are deviant groups, yes. But alhamdulillah, a large number of the Muslim community are not deviants. There's a lot of ignorance, yes. There's sometimes people are trying to find the right way and they're trying their best and they're very sincere and they follow certain opinions, maybe wrong, but they're trying their best. Sometimes there's something called valid differences of opinion, but some people, they take it to the next level. My group, and they give themselves a name. That group don't go with them, and they call them a name. And that group, and that group. These religious wars are terrible. And this is what is called dispute. وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. Do not dispute among one another because of the religion in matters, of course, in brackets, the scholar said, in matters that have space to differ in opinions, in valid opinions. Even the Sahabas, the companions, differed on certain matters. It doesn't mean you abandon one another and turn each other into a cult. This person won't pray behind this person, that person won't pray behind that person. Because he has 1, 2, 3 scholar names. I have 1, 2, 3 scholar names. These scholars are them, these scholars are them. Yani, of course, this is another topic, but to a certain extent, brothers and sisters, this division is terrible. Let us talk with each other. Let's advise one another. As soon as I shake your hand, if somebody says, oh my God, his sheikh is so-and-so, I'm a deviant because I shook his hand. Maybe I'm shaking his hand because I want to advise him and him to advise me. Maybe we can learn from each other. There are many reasons. But to turn it into a cult or because somebody goes to this masjid, doesn't go to that masjid, this is our masjid, that's their masjid. Terrible. Sometimes we have it based on nationalism and ethnicity. This is from this country, that masjid is from that country. No, that's them, this is us. What? He comes to our masjid and says that? Our masjid and says that? You know, I hear these comments, you know. Let's not fall into changing religion into a cult-like grouping of division and peer pressure, where a person may be subjected to truth, and because he's afraid of the group that is with them, they say, you know, I heard Sheikh so-and-so, he quoted, the ayah in the Quran, hadith, which means such and such, and it made me thinking. Without even listening to the evidence that you have to present, a cult-like mentality will peer pressure you to think, what? So now you're a deviant? We're not saying we're deviants here. Oh, you're not part of our group, he's leaving our group. So be careful, brothers and sisters, about these matters, insha'Allah ta'ala, and give and take a little bit, and ask the people of knowledge, and be sincere and honest about your affairs. Brothers and sisters, which brings me now to final conclusions. How to say no to peer pressure? How do you avoid it? How do you overcome it? Well, you know what, brothers and sisters? First of all, there are three categories of peer pressure. There is the one forced, where you are threatened. This in the Quran is called ikrah. Ikrah. What's it called? Ikrah. To be forced and coerced. And usually that's done by threatening or blackmailing or manipulating. Number two is a moderate type of peer pressure. Usually that moderate type, there's no real harm on you, but they will use social tactics such as isolate you, you're not one of us. You be my friend or not be my friend. You can't go out with us, for example. Or they may say a word that might hurt you. Or they might make others think badly of you. These types of peer pressures is the one that we have to build our self-esteem and draw a line and stand, insha'Allah ta'ala, and make a balance. What will we let pass? What will we not take part in? And these are strengths that we need to build. And the third type of peer pressure is good peer pressure. That's the peer pressure where you know these people are pressuring to do something that is actually good for you, good for your hereafter, good for your benefit, good for you, right? Of course, within wisdom. So the first one is called ikrah, to be forced. Usually, it's case by case. When do we say that somebody is forced? If you are forced, you're not sinned. And whatever you do, Allah will not hold you accountable. In fact, you're a victim. So that forced peer pressure is when I can at least say, if you are threatened in five areas. Number one, your religion. Something of your religion is going to be taken away, or you're forced to do something that is haram. Number two, you're threatened in your life. Number three, you're threatened with your property and money. Number four, you're threatened with your dignity and honor. Dignity and honor, your reputation, blackmailing you, someone's going to defame you and they have power over it. Number five is with your mind. You're threatened with something happening to you with your mind. Someone's going to inject you with something, spike your drink. You know, there's groups around that you're threatened by. You don't know if they're going to do something. And you conform just to, this is obviously far-fetched, but some people do fall into that. Usually it's in gangs, and if they've gone in the wrong places, bad things may happen. So these five areas. Let's say, for example, someone says to you, hey, you know what, I've got these pictures of you. And you know, you've gone a long way, and if you don't do this, I'm going to send them out. And you have no control. And then you just conform a little bit just to get them off your back. You're not sinned for that. Let's say someone's threatened you with your life or your religion. Then that becomes like Ammar ibn Yasir and other companions. Ammar ibn Yasir was tortured, and his parents were tortured in front of him, and he swore at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and mentioned the idols in a good way. When he went, he started crying, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, what are you crying about? He said, ya Rasulallah, and he said, your family is the first Ahlul Yasir, the first in paradise, the first martyrs. And he said, no, ya Rasulallah, that's not what I'm crying about, that I lost my parents and so on. I'm crying because I mentioned you in a bad way, ya Rasulallah, and I mentioned their idols in a good way. And he said, how do you find your heart? And he said, my heart is full of love and iman in Allah and his messenger. He said, if they return and torture you like that, you return and say the same thing. Don't worry. And that is in the Quran, of course. إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَ وَفِي قَلْبُ إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَ وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ Except he who is forced or threatened while their heart is full of iman, alhamdulillah. So the being forced. Sometimes it can happen between husband and wife. Peer pressure. What happens? I'll give you an example. You know, a husband threatens his wife with her dignity or honor or to say something bad about her. Some husbands do that. If she doesn't, for example, sign the papers for something that is haram, and then she does it, she's trying to guard her dignity, then the haram is on the husband, not on her. Sometimes a wife may demand divorce, for example, says, divorce me now, or I'm going to get out of the house without my hijab. Then he says, I divorce you. Does that divorce count? No, it does not. It does not. Because now she's threatening him with her dignity, which involves him as a husband, right? And so on. Of course, there are many examples. I tried to give both husband and wife. Sometimes it can happen with parents or with their children. That's another topic. But if a person is threatened or forced in that situation, the sin is not on you. And you are a victim like Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Brothers and sisters, the moderate one is when, you know, they pressure you because of status or your they start to call your names or whatever. A Muslim has to make a stance. And there is a beautiful story of the women in Surah Yusuf alayhi salam. You know the women in Surah Yusuf alayhi salam? Where Yusuf alayhi salam was seduced by the wife of the treasurer, or the administrator of the wealth, very high status, right? And he was a slave. And we all know the story of how she seduced him in the house. He came into the house and she locked the door. And she was pretty, very beautiful. And she was of status, of wealth, of power. She can protect him. And he's a slave. He's a slave. Nobody cares about him. Nobody even, you know, asks about him. Who is he? And if anybody's going to get hurt and their reputation and everything be harmed, it's going to be her. Right, nobody's going to go against him, you know. But Yusuf alayhi salam saw the situation, and what did he say to her? He said, "Ma'ad Allah." He remembered who? He remembered Allah subhanahu wa taala. Always remember Allah. That there is a day of judgment coming. That Allah subhanahu wa taala is going to question you and hold you accountable. That you may lose the love with Allah. You may lose your relationship with Allah. You may lose yourself. He says, "Ma'ad Allah. I seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." And he's tried to convince her, saying, "Your husband, you know, he's been good to me, he's a good man, we don't want to ruin his reputation." But she didn't listen. The story goes on that she ran to the door, and he ran to the door, and she chased after him and grabbed his shirt from the back so aggressively that she ripped his shirt from the back. And then her husband enters, and then he was shocked, and she started to manipulate the situation. This is how peer pressure happens. Manipulate the situation, saying, "What would happen to a guy who seduces your own wife, except that you put him in prison or you torture him?" The real punishment was death. But she wanted to move away death from the mind of her husband and think about prison and maybe a few whips to keep him alive, you know, for the next round. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And then, you know, they went into the court, and one of her family members bear witness against her and says, "Well, let's look at his shirt. If it's ripped from the front or the back," when he said she's the one that seduced me, when they found that it was ripped from the back, says, "Oh, it is one of your plots." Her husband says, "Inna kayda kunna azim." When you women want to, forgive me sisters, I'm not picking on the women, it's just how the story goes. Says, when you women want to plot and you turn, oh, you're turning, your plots are tremendous. Men can't do it, men can't. Be careful, brothers. And if you're married or whatever, don't upset your wife, man. If she turns, you're finished. They have sixth sense, which we men do not have. We can't. We just think what's in front of us. Punch the wall, that's all it is. Hole in the wall for her, it means a whole little different dimension. There's different dimensions happening. So anyway, brothers and sisters, forgive me sisters, I'm just lightheartedly, inshallah. But the point is that these women, when they plotted, and what happened is that those women gathered. They gathered and they want to know the goss. Same as what happens on social media. What's happening? Who brought you into the whole thing? Now they want to know. What's the gossip? The status of this woman. And they started talking among each other and making up stuff. It's called gossip, innuendo gossip. She's lost her mind. She's a lowlife. She's dirty. She's going after a slave. What a pathetic thing. Oh, we wouldn't even do that. We're not even at her level, you know, far out. You know, that's the type of talk. And it's really always about the person. It's really about yourself. Those people who do that, it's really, they don't care about the other person. It's them. They got low self-esteem. They got issues. And when you hear about other people's problems, the shaitan comes and kind of makes you feel better about yourself. So I'm not the only one who's dirty. There are others who are even dirtier than me. Oh, I feel good about my drugs now. I feel good about my, you know, sleeping around. That's what the shaitan comes and makes you think. Walayyadu billah. You know, at least I don't do drugs. They do drugs. At least I don't sell it to kids, even though I do drugs. You know, that's how they start talking, comparing. So they said, look at her. So she turned it on them and did peer pressure on them. She says, come over, let's eat some, you know, fruit and stuff. So she started cutting away with the fruit, and Yusuf alayhi salam comes out. He says, come out. And when they saw him, their jaws dropped, and they kept on cutting through the fruit, and they forgot that they were cutting until they cut through their hands and sliced their hands, and it was bleeding, and they still did not realize for a few seconds because of the beauty that they were hypnotized with. Wallahi, he's not a human. He's an angel. Then they realize, and she says, oh, look at you. You cut your hands and you're coming talking about me. And that's when she got him. They couldn't say anything after that. She shut him up. Instead of that, she went and took over. She peer pressured them. Smart woman in the wrong way. And then she said, if he doesn't do what I'm telling him, he's going to end up in prison or torture. And then they said, come on, man, we don't want you to end up in torture. And they started helping her out. Why? Because now they're on the back foot. And their sheep following her. This is how peer pressure happens. Now we learn, alhamdulillah, from this story, Allah gives us the antidote. Two main things that Yusuf alayhi salam did to get out of the peer pressure. Number one, he understood who his Lord is, who he is, and his relationship with Allah and when he's going. So when you attach yourself to the Quran, you know who you are and where you're going, where you came from, why you're here and where you're going, you remember your hereafter, you remember Judgment Day, you remember Jannah and Jahannam, and you know what is at stake. If you're so aware of that, you're able to divide the line between right and wrong. Number two, he turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says, oh Allah, give me support. The prison is more beloved to me than what they are calling me to. He could have asked a whole lot of things, but what we understand from here is get support. Turn to Allah, make sujood and say, oh Allah, do not make me pray to the peer pressures. Get support from family, get support from people who have your back and you trust. And once you have that support, you feel a little bit more safer and stronger, insha'Allah ta'ala. In the end, Allah saved him and he became the treasurer himself, or the administrator of wealth himself. And the women themselves came in and they admitted that they were wrong. In the end, brothers and sisters, the tables do turn around. Suffer now a little bit for the sake of Allah and for the sake of your dignity, second, and then you'll see in a few years or months, these same people will turn and respect you. Comfort and weakness breeds hardship and humiliation. But strength and hardship breeds comfort and respect, inshallah. I'm not telling you go for hardship, but if you can. And you know, if you don't go through hardship, as a side thing, I want to tell you something what the scholar said. If somebody does not go through any hardships in life, any tests in life, then that's a person of the fire. Hellfire takes people who are never tested. What test? That means Allah has given up on these people. They've got no hope. The fact that you're being tested and you're going through hardships, I want you to put this in your mind. Only as a Muslim, we learn this from Allah and His Messenger. If you are tested, if you are prone to challenges over and over again, then know that alhamdulillah, you are safe. It just depends on how you're going to deal with it, inshallah. You will pass. So long as Allah is testing you and putting you through hardships, there's good that's going to come out of it, inshallah. The moment you break, why and how long? You either prolong that test or you'll fail it. Bi-idhnillah, by the will of Allah, it goes away. A beautiful hadith of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, authentic hadith. He said that if Allah tests His servant with a sickness or a hardship and they don't complain about Allah, they don't go to their friends and people and start saying, Allah did this to me and I've been praying to Him all this life. Why has this happened to me? Why other people who don't even pray, who don't even be honest, and I'm the honest person, this has happened to me. Why has God done to that? People who don't complain about Allah. Allah says in Hadith al-Qudsi, He says, those who I put through trials or sicknesses and they don't complain to others about me. And there's a difference between naturally complaining about your sickness and your hardship and complaining about Allah. What He's saying is they don't complain about me. And obviously the less complaints you have, the better. He said, soon I will compensate them by exchanging their blood and their skin, which has been harmed, and their hardships and mental illnesses that they've gone through, to a pure blood, a newer skin, a newer mind, a newer person, and he continues in his life. And the rewards will be amazing. So brothers and sisters, it's necessary that we do go through certain things like that. So how to stay away from peer pressure, number one, you've got to learn, brothers, to say, no, this is not for me. with confidence and assertiveness. The moment a person feels that you're a bit shaky, a bit lack of confidence, they're going to get you. Right? That's number one. No, it's not for me. Number two, use excuses. Say, my beliefs don't let me. Especially as Muslims. I tell this to students. Say, listen, use the haram card. Use the fear Allah card. But they're going to think I'm one of those extremists. Who cares? Let them think what they want to think. The issue is with them, not with you. Are you an extremist? No. I just don't want to go into hellfire. Alhamdulillah. You're not being extreme. You're not going and telling them to do bizarre, stupid things. You're just saying, I don't want to smoke cigarettes. It's haram for me. Oh, now here's the sheikh. So yeah, well, okay, thank you for calling me a sheikh. Get used to those words. Double down. Double down on it. Oh, you always go and do this. Yeah, I enjoy it. That's me. Oh, so you're late all the time. It's my nature. Even though you can fix yourself up, but the point is double down. This person thinks that they're sheikhs all of a sudden after they've done this, and say, yeah, alhamdulillah, everybody makes mistakes, man. I'm going to keep making mistakes all the time. You're going to keep seeing wrong things from me. But anyway, it's between me and Allah. You know, you should worry about yourself. I really believe, subhanAllah, brothers and sisters, if we can get into this mindset of not being afraid to actually stand with what we believe in, and so long as it's right, not wrong. Please don't understand it as, oh, just do whatever you want and stick to it. Go and do really bad things and say, that's me. No. You do the right thing and say, that's me, alhamdulillah. And if someone advises you, say, thanks for your advice, man. Because to know that when these people are peer pressuring, it's because the problem is in them, not in you. It's like the shaitan. When Allah told him, you are going to go to hellfire and you're an outcast, he said, I'm going to take all of his children with me, all of Adam's children with me. Think I'm going to go in hellfire alone? What did we ever do to the shaitan? Nothing. So why is he talking about this billions of people who are going to come out of Adam alayhi salam, and then he's going to want to take us all to hellfire with him? Why? Because the problem is he's a mentally sick psychopath. He wants to get everybody in with him. If I'm going to fall, everybody's going to fall with me. Why? Because you made him better than me. Like, what's their problem? Just me. Because I'm going to bring him down. Just guilt trip the entire world and let them all suffer. This is a psychopath. So people go out and they shoot everybody. With a yadu billah. These are real sick people. Evil sick people. The shaitan has taken hold of them. So the problem is in them, not in you. You've got to understand that. So use beliefs, use your values. If you can't, say your parents. Nah, bro, if my mum knows about it, she's Lebanese, man, she'll throw her biggest weapon right at my face. She's done it like, the shoe, the sucker. She'll get me right in my eye. She's done it many times before. Don't be violent, sisters, don't be violent. But, you know, Lebanese people back in our days, I remember when we used to go to high school, some friends would say, nah, bro, I'm not going to do that. My mum, if she finds out, the shahaita's going straight to my head. You know what a shahaita is? This is the shepsheb. The Egyptians say shepsheb. We say shahaita in Lebanon. Huh? Thong. No, we can't say thong. I went to Europe, I said thong, they all laughed at me. Thongs in Australia, those who are listening here, in Australia, thongs is the flip-flops that we wear, okay? Yeah, I know, the double. It gets even worse, okay? Let's just forget about it. So yeah, thongs, you throw the thongs at you, the actual flip-flops, the shoes or whatever. The point is, brothers and sisters, use your parents. Say, wallah, my dad, if he found out, I'm going to be grounded. I'm going to this. Number three is find friends who share your values. They'll support you. You know, it'll give you alternatives or make life easier for you, inshallah. Number four, suggest something else. Say, instead of doing this, let's do that. Move away from the situation. Avoid putting yourself in the situation. Number six, use humor, jokes to deflect it. And finally, get support. Go to people you trust and love. Get support from them, telling them about your situation. Maybe they'll assist you, inshallah ta'ala. So my brothers and sisters, thank you for listening to this lecture this evening. And barakallahu feekum. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save you and myself from the eternal whispers of the shaitan, from the weaknesses. We seek refuge in Allah from the weakness of ourselves, the weakness of ourselves and against the challenges and tests that we face. We always say, Allahumma la sahla إلا ما جعلته سهلا. Oh Lord, there is no ease except what you make ease. وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. You can make the hardship easy if you will. And remember this beautiful words that the Prophet ﷺ used to say whenever he exited his house. His wife Ummu Salama radiallahu anha said, the Prophet peace be upon him never left the home, my home where she lived, except that he would look up into the sky and he would say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an adilla aw udal. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from leading anyone astray or being led astray. أو أن أظلم أو أظلم, or that I oppress or someone oppresses me. أو أزل أو أزل, or that I slip into sin or that others make me slip into sin. أو أجهل أو يجهل علي, or that I do ignorant things or people do ignorant things to me or influence me with ignorant things. So say this dua, inshallah, every morning when you go out, looking up at the sky, inshallah ta'ala. Wallahi, dua and dhikr works tremendously and strengthens you in ways you could not imagine. Thank you for listening. Hadha wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.